Psalm 119, verses 137 to 144, section Tsadi, handling harmfully neglectful parties. We need insight today on handling harmfully neglectful parties. Our society faces it with the Connecticut Department of Children and Families. 17 years after Crystal B. had a baby at age 13 by her guardian in Bristol, the Connecticut Office of the Child Advocate has concluded what Crystal is claiming in a $33 million lawsuit against the state. The alleged sexual assaults against her by her guardian could have been halted if the state had acted on tips that they received years ago. Citizens in several Connecticut towns face it with detectives in their police departments. At the sentencing of convicted sex offender and past house director of the Thomaston Opera House, Daniel Chakovitz, Senior Assistant State's Attorney Terry Sonneman told Judge Pulaski that the cases of the assault on teenage girls were initially mishandled by individual detectives in the Southington, Thomaston, and New Haven police departments 10 to 12 years ago. The plea agreement, she said, was fiercely negotiated and reduced the charges from first to second degree sexual assault. It's happened with several government entities in a case of cruelty in Waterbury. City police and the State Department of Children and Families both are believed to have had interactions in 2005 with a family of a Waterbury man who at the time was 11 years of age, who police say was held hostage and nearly starved since he was a child 2 decades ago. But neither pursued the well-being of the boy after he was pulled out of the school by his parents following several contacts with DCF when he was 11 or 12. According to the arrest warrant, the man told police that he was pulled from the school in the fourth grade because DCF was called by the school about his behaviors, which included stealing food from others and eating out of the garbage because he was being starved at home. Additional reports suggest school staff had raised concerns about the child's well-being multiple times. Waterbury Police Chief Spagnolo told that police records do not indicate direct reports from the school regarding the alleged neglect. Sarah Egan, who's the executive director for the Center for Children's Advocacy and the former state child advocate, explained most states, at least on paper, have a statutory framework on how to deal with a child who has been permanently withdrawn from school. Connecticut is one of about 10 states that does not. This is a child that people have had concerns about that was pulled from school by his caregivers allegedly to avoid scrutiny. That even occurs in evangelical circles. We recently heard of a church that has faced some problems, so it has called on an outside advisory group to evaluate the church's situation. The advisory group has recommended that the problems be handled as if the church were a business, though the church has many believers and has been pastored for many years by a Bible-believing pastor. No one involved seems to be concerned about viewing God's word on the matter. So we ask, how are we to deal with harmfully neglectful parties? I'd like to read the passage that we have in front of us, and then we'll look at it because it addresses this situation. Psalm 119, verse 137 to 144. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal has consumed me because mine enemies have forgotten your words. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet do I not forget thy precepts. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delight. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. In a broad sense, each of the illustrations in our sermon's introduction involves some aspect of the neglect of God's word. When God created Adam and Eve, the first man and the woman in the Garden of Eden, he told them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, lest they die. He did that in Genesis 1:27, chapter 2, verses 7 through 9, 16 and 17, and 20 to 24. However, they neglected to heed that command. And God had to remove them from Eden in Genesis chapter 3, 1 to 24. Since then, Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 to the present records numerous times that mankind has neglected God's word. And the opening illustrations in this sermon all involve the neglect of God's commands that one love him with all of his heart, soul, and mind, and love his neighbor as himself. In fact, in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 40, Deuteronomy 6:5, Leviticus 19:18, the two biggest commands, the most important commands in Scripture, are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and our neighbor as ourself. The issues that we've mentioned here have demonstrated a failure in both of those commands. Well, Psalm 119, verses 137 to 144, address this harmful neglect of Scripture in others, teaching us how to handle it. The psalmist expressed his frustration in facing a harmful neglect of Scripture in his enemies in verses 137 to 139. On the one hand, the psalmist was committed to knowing and heeding Scripture's directives, for he valued the uprightness and the righteousness of Scripture along with the reliability of God's word. However, his foes forgot or ceased to care for or left. The Hebrew word is a very interesting one. It's the word shakah. And it actually means neglect. They neglected God's word, greatly frustrating the psalmist. And that's an issue that happens not only in our world, it happens even many times in the lives of Christians. This difficult trial was handled by the psalmist's application of Scripture to the trial in verses 140 to 144. The psalmist found encouragement in the fact that God's word was very smelted or refined. I know in verse 140 it says thy word is very pure, but it's in the context of smelting. The verb actually is used of smelting or refining silver or gold, so that's pure. It doesn't have any ore in it or anything that is apart from the metal itself. To where Scripture was capable of directing him in the right response to his trial. Next, the psalmist used God's word to handle the trial he faced with his enemies. He recalled that Scripture's words fortified him to stay emotionally strong in the face of his foes' belittling attitudes and actions toward him. For Scripture's truth and timelessness was greater than his foes. That's a marvelous capacity of the word of God in verses 141, 142. And I'm small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. It's amazing what the word of God can do. If a person has been cut down, or you know, someone has made a debilitating or demeaning mark about that person, it's amazing what Scripture can do. Scripture can tell us what God thinks of us. And God never thinks of us in a belittling way. Now, the only thing God says is great about us is our sin. That's true. While God has an infinite love for us, he puts an enormous value on an individual. And when we read about God and what he thinks of us and the love that he has for us, that's very uplifting and encouraging. So I always tell people, if you're suffering from a low esteem or someone has cut you off at the knees with a bad remark, get into Scripture. You'd be amazed what God can do to provide balm for you. And then 2b, the psalmist countered the inner emotional turmoil he experienced in reacting to his enemies by focusing on the relevant applications of Scripture to the trial, leaving the psalmist actually delighting in God's word. Notice verse 143. Trouble and anguish have taken hold of me, yet thy commandments are my delights. Notice the contrast, the anguish and the trouble, and yet there's this delight in Scripture. Scripture has a tremendous power to get a person who's down in the dumps emotionally or even mentally and pull them right up, because it's always encouraging to find out what our Creator thinks of us and what he wants for us. God always has a positive end in view for a person. He always is looking for how to rectify the situation, how to reverse the situation. If we're bothered because we're overcome by sin and guilt, God says, let me help you out of that. I'll show you how to get victory over that, and so forth. And then C, he heeded Scripture's guidance and how to think and how to act so that he could live in his life. Verse 144, the righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting, Give me understanding and I shall live. Boy, that's so true. The lesson is, when facing formidable foes who neglected Scripture to afflict him greatly, the psalmist relied on God's word to guide him, to encourage him, and to equip him to withstand the trial. So in application, we need to do several things, and I always bring up point number one because I don't want to take it for granted that automatically everyone who listens to me has made this most important decision. But before we can enjoy the blessing of God, we have to be in right relationship with God, and that starts by accepting Christ as our Savior. May we trust in Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. John 3:16, 1 Corinthians 15, 1-11. The Bible says that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is eternal separation from God's death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All of us have sinned, so God took care of the issue of sin by having his son punished in our place, because the righteousness of God demands that sin be punished. So he put the punishment on our Savior in our place. Jesus died in my place. He died in your place on the cross. He died. He was buried. He rose again. He rose, ascended to the Father's right hand. As a result of that, if we believe in Christ as our Savior, we are forgiven and we are born into the family of God, and we then are children of God, and then we can apply the passages that God has for us in overcoming the trials that we face. So based upon the fact that we've believed in Christ, may we handle parties who so neglect God's word that they afflict us greatly in their wickedness by relying on Scripture to guide and to encourage and to equip us to endure the trial. Now, to illustrate the message or provide additional guidance, we view Scripture passages that equip us to handle each of the issues of concern in our introduction as follows. Regarding the tragedies of the years of sexual abuse of the young child Crystal B., who's now in Bristol. Regarding the sexual abuse of teen girls who worked at the Thomaston Opera House, and regarding the 21-year abuse of a 32-year-old man that began at age 11 or 12, and that motivated him to try to burn down the house of his confinement to gain his freedom, all of which tragedies were created by the failure of the Connecticut Department of Children and Families, police or detectives to handle such issues, we have noted often that Revelation 3:21 with 7:17 implies that our era of church history will be marked by a many great tribulation. And that's an era where leaders in human institutions like marriage, family, school, business, and government will oppress their subordinates. That's a sad truth, but it's a valid truth today. This mistreatment will lead afflicted subordinates of all ages to become disillusioned with their overseers so that they turn elsewhere for help. That help will be found in Bible-teaching churches where Scripture is expounded and applied to life, as people will find in relating to God and in heeding his word, abundant solution to their needs. It's interesting, the Lord called me into the ministry. When he called me into the pastorate, I really didn't want to go. I didn't think it was really that relevant or important. And boy, the Lord has changed my mind when he called me into the ministry and I followed him. I can see now the most important thing we can do as believers is be exposed to the exposition of Scripture. The Scripture provides the solutions to what we're facing in our society today. So we need to look at the Word of God. So what we face in today's society is that predicted oppression being played out in the lives of vulnerable people in our communities. So consequently, God wants us believers in Christ to rely on the Holy Spirit, to obey Scripture, and thereupon to disciple afflicted people within our reach. This activity will require that we daily read and study Scripture so that we become proficient in God's Word to be able to help those who are afflicted. In Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 to 20, the passage that I quoted there or cited there, the kings of Israel were required to make their own copy of the Old Testament. You're supposed to copy it from the copy that the priests had. They write it out. And then the king was supposed to read from it every day. The Bible didn't say how much he was supposed to read from, just read from it every day. Constantly expose his mind to it. If he did that, his thinking would be affected in such a way that he would make the right decisions as a king. And that would affect the nation so that the nation would be blessed. That would affect his children and his children's children, because then they would have kingdoms and reigns after him that would last a long time. The exposure that we have to the Word of God is so important. Now, a lot of times I know we live busy lives. So I tell people, you know, it's nice to have a bit of a devotion. Don't make the passage too long. You're better off, instead of trying to read a whole chapter at one time, you're better off looking at a section of Scripture, maybe just a couple of verses, so that it sticks with you during the day. And if it sticks with you, then it becomes part of your life. And seek to apply it right away. You'd be amazed at how much the Lord will use that in your life. Regarding the trouble created by the failure of evangelical institutions and churches to check Scripture for God's solutions to problems in Christian groups, the Apostle Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, wrote that his 1 Timothy epistle, and of course by application we can add 2 Timothy and Titus, all of the pastoral epistles to that epistle, provided guidance for church leaders on conducting themselves in local churches. This is why I go through every Friday. I'll expose myself and reread 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. And I've actually translated them and written my own translation out and go over it, over and over it, because it's so helpful. We also know from 2 Timothy 3:15 to 4:2 that the use of Scripture equips a believer to be permanently, fully equipped for every good work until the rapture, so that pastors and local churches should preach and apply the word from the pulpit. So anytime problems occur in the local church or in evangelical institutions, every believer involved should be turning to Scripture for God's guidance in addressing these problems. Failure to turn to Scripture for guidance by God's people is largely caused by the lack of applicable Bible teaching from the pulpit. I'd like to illustrate. When asked what words of wisdom would you give to new graduates going into the pastor, Dr. Dwight Pentecost, who was then the head of the Department of Bible Exposition at Dallas Seminary, said, quote, "I would remind them of the motto of the seminary, preach the word. The first chapel I sat in as a student," this is back in 1935, I believe, "seminary founder Dr. Lewis Sperry Chafer said, our goal is to make you men into independent exegetes of the Word of God. All of our courses were geared to that end. The great need across evangelicalism is exposition of the Scriptures. I sense there is a departure from that, even among some of our own grads who are entertaining the people, giving the people what they want, whereas we are called to teach the Word. It is the Word that is the power of God to salvation. It is the Word that is the power for Christian living. And I would want them to make the Word the center of their ministry. It may not be popular, it may not build mega churches, but it will fulfill that to which they are called upon to do in ministry." It's interesting, I have an outfit that is sending me emails all the time, and you'd be amazed at how many huge mega churches are running into difficulties now. Sometimes the pastors are falling into sin, sometimes there's a misuse of funds or something, and it's because a lot of these times these mega churches have gotten away from really expounding the Word, and it's tragic. But we really need to be with the Word. And it's interesting, as I was preparing this message, I didn't realize at the time the Sunday school lesson that we had this morning is starting a series on finding out the will of God. And guess what the first step is? Scripture. And then we had this emphasis here this morning in the message as well. It must be what the Lord wants. I hadn't actually planned it that way. It fell out. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And may we handle parties who so neglect Scripture that they afflict others by turning to God's Word for guidance, for encouragement, and for equipping to handle the trial and the affliction that it brings. Let's pray. Father, I know that as a church, we changed our name. It used to be called Nepog Congregational Church, and we changed it to Nepog Bible Church, better to represent what we truly stand for. And I know that really the initial separatists who came to this country on the Mayflower were people who are really, they would probably call themselves today Bible Church people, because their goal was to practice what the Word of God told them to practice, not what the King of England told them to practice. And there is a difference between what the King of England wanted them to do and what God wanted them to do from Scripture. And we know how important it is, Father, to pay attention to your Word. And I ask, Father, that we would not only be hearers of the Word, but doers also, that we would spend time exposing ourselves to the truth of the Word of God, so that it gets into our mind, into our hearts, into our way of thinking, into our value system, that it affects how we relate to you, how it relates, we relate to one another, how we relate to unsaved people in the world around us who are in desperate need of spiritual light and the gospel of Jesus Christ. I ask, Father, that if there's anyone in our midst this morning or who may be listening by way of the MP3 recording that's going to go out onto the internet who has not made the decision to believe in Christ, that they would do so that they might have eternal life and do so before the day is outed. And Father, I also pray for Christians, and I know Christians listen to our MP3 recordings as well, who may be in situations where they're not actually being fed the Word of God in the churches where they're going to. Maybe the doctrinal statement is okay, but the pastor or the associate pastor, assistant pastors have gotten away from really expounding the Word, that they would see the need that they have to get into the Word of God and at least to read it, and that you would guide them into situations where they would be able to be fed the Word of God. I also pray, Father, for pastors in churches, even Christian churches, even gospel preaching churches that are not really feeding the people the Word of God, not really expounding it, that they would see the need to get into the Word, because the Word is the power of God unto salvation. It's the Word of God that's the power for Christian living. And that, coupled with dependence upon the Spirit of God, that there would be a resurgence of getting back to the truth of Scripture in practice as well as living. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.